This song that was just sang now, that Grinnell sang, is a good, good father. It is what today is all about, is how a father should be good and how his heart is for his children. And that's what he is. God's heart is for us as children. Isn't it wonderful to know that we can walk in it? Is it wonderful to know that? Kids, is that wonderful to know? Right. I just want to rectify something that I said last week when we spoke about the husbands, because we're busy with a series of marriage, women, husbands, and then we're doing the little kids, how they are supposed to be brought up. And last week I spoke about how the love flows from the father to the son, from the son to the husband, and then to the wife. And some of you might be mistaken that the wife could only get the love through the husband, but it's not. Because the wife is also, in her own, connected to Jesus Christ. Am I right? It's the same thing as the church. As we say that Christ is the head of the church receives its love from Christ. Each one in the church is part of each one of you are part of it, and you are connected to Christ on your own. But then Christ says, love one another as I love the church. And Christ then puts up and he puts people in line and leadership in the church, and he ordains elders and pastors. And then he says that obey them, help them, because it comes from the top to the bottom. And it's the same in the house. And the only thing that is really there is to say is that Christ is head of the church, but he works through the pastors and the deacons and stuff into the church, although the church is connected to Christ directly. But he works through it. And in a godly house, it's the same. The wife is connected to Christ. She hears Christ, just as the husband does it. She understands Christ. She prays to Christ, not through her husband, but directly to him. But the head of the house is the husband, as Christ is the head of the church. And that love into the house comes through, and comes. It should come. The husband should put his love through to the house. He should be the one that pours love into the house. It's not the place of a husband where he pours his work and his money and whatever it is. Into the house comes the love that he receives from Christ. And that is the building block of the house. Is that okay? Is that better? Righto. So today we're going to do the little ones, the children. Now, if I look at children and I look at the children represents to me a tapestry. Do you know what it is? It's a thing that, it's a beautiful thing that you, with needles and whatever, you put together. It's done with a fine thread and fine fibers. And then when it's finished, it's one of the most beautiful things that you can do. And a child's development is the same. It's like a woven small fibers that's woven into the skin right from the start that this little one is born. And if you think about a baby, it gets its love from the mother. That's when the mother sits in with a little child on her lap and she hums just love songs to him. When she just nurses him, the little baby, the baby gets into a place where it's peaceful, and it receives the love and the humming of the mother. Children, when fathers gather the kids from school, these are little things that build into the blocks of kids. Mothers caring gently and loving for the sick child. A father driving a family to church week after week. Parents hugging their kids. Talking to the kids about Jesus every day. Disciplining them when they sin. Restoring them when they're sorry. And day after day, these things are built into these kids, and it becomes a building block of the kids. And today we're going to pray, we're going to look at this building blocks of parenting, because it's not just little bits and little bits and little bits. It's from the kid's birth right through that we build into them. So we're gonna look at Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. And we're gonna unpack 4, but we're gonna look at 1 to. I'll put them all up there for me. Right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the listen to this. Honor your father and your mother. And this is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, this portion, this honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth, we see that in Exodus 20:12, and we also find it in Colossians 3:20. So three times this has been mentioned. And then it says, and this is the one we're going to unpack now. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instructions of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you. It's easy for a husband, for a wife, to be said, submit to your husband. They take it. It's easy for a husband. For husband to be told, love your wife, or you're not treating your wife correctly. Those things are easy. But man, oh man, don't touch my kids. Don't touch my kids. When we start talking about your kids, we are so close to that rock face that we can't even see. It is so difficult for us when we start talking about kids. And I want you to open your hearts and your minds today, because we want to see how we should bring our kids up according to the Word and not according to anything else. Is that right? So I remember that thing about when Andrew talks about the rock face, and one of his things that he said, his sister is a good rock climber. And he was on this rocks climbing, and at a stage he got stuck, and he didn't know where to put his hand and what to do, whatever to do. So he's so close to the rock face that he could not see the grips that he could take, and she had to help him and direct him to take his hand 2 inches to the left, and he knows that if he's going to let go here, that 2 inches might become 6 or 7 inches, and he might start falling. Because he's too close, he cannot see it. So 2 inches in his mind is like reaching for 6 meters. And how she had to guide him off the rock because he was too close to it. And this is sometimes the same with our kids. We're so close in the bringing up of our kids that we struggle to see and to understand and to see their faults and their mistakes. Now, a lot of you here have got no kids. But some of you are still going to have kids. It's still coming. And those of you that have, let's listen to it. There's a video that I want to play. It's a guy from East Van Banya. What he does is he takes pictures, and he starts with a big. He starts with a picture, and it's like a rock face thing. It's just a color, and then it's a book, and then you page over. Then that, and it becomes something at the end. So he takes this big thing, and then it becomes something in the end. And that's how I want us to see, because when we start looking at Ephesians 6:1-4, we've also got to look at, unpack the whole thing of Ephesians quickly. Because kids are close to the rock. But Ephesians takes us back in steps, that we could see how Paul builds up to the place where he then talks about kids. Because he didn't start with kids. Paul starts with the marriage. Paul starts with the church. He starts with those things in Ephesians, and then he builds to this portion in Ephesians 6:1-4 where he says, children, obey your parents, honor your father and your mother, and fathers, do not exasperate your children. Because this is out of the marriage, out of the church, this is the stumbling block that he then unpacks for us. So just let's just get our minds around that little video. You got it. Isn't it sometimes that we also get to a verse and we just see the verse and we don't read the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth, and we get stuck on this little piece of the verse, and then we take it out of context? Because that's what that shows us, that when we're in the Word, when we look at things, we've got to look at the context of what is described. So Paul presents these commands in 6:1-4 after he described the Christian marriage in Ephesians 5:21-23 of wives submitting to their husbands as the church submits to Christ, husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And then he takes us further, and then in Ephesians 5:18 he speaks about we should have a spirit-filled life. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Then he goes further backwards. He zooms backwards and he says, the Spirit-filled life, we should live it. Doesn't help to be filled with the Spirit and we're not living it. In Ephesians 4:1, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And then he takes this and he says, this whole thing, this marriage, the Spirit-filled life, living it, is a bigger context of the grand building project of what God wants of us all over the world. In Him, in Ephesians 2:21-22, it's not there. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. And then he takes us further and he says, the building material for this awesome growing spiritual temple were redeemed from Satan's dark, evil, worldwide kingdom by the sovereign power of God. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And then he takes it further and he says, we were redeemed by the grace of God in Christ. Ephesians 2, 4 to 5. But God, because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved. And then he comes. He says, after all this, after for where I started, now let's look at the children. Now let's bring in Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. Because we cannot bring up the kids if we don't have the background of where we come from. Because there's a difference between us, the kingdom world, and the world out there. Because our biggest work, our biggest thing with our kids, our biggest bringing up of our kids, our biggest satisfaction with our kids, is to see them to grow in the ways of the Lord. That's what we're there for. That's why God gives us children, to bring them up for His glory, not for ours. It's no accident that we've got kids. God said, go out, get married, husband and wife, man and woman. Some people call themselves husbands and wives, but they're not man and woman. So, if we look at husbands and wives in the Bible context, it's about a man and a woman. Nothing else. And God gives us children to care. A child that is given to you is not by accident. It's not by accident. Either through your own or through adoption. It's not by accident. God gives us kids. Kids are born into this world. It's not to say that you haven't got kids, that God doesn't want to give you kids. It's not to say. It's not to say that God wants a kid born from yourself. He adopted us. He adopted us. He calls us adopted children. Born out of the world, born in the world, reborn into His kingdom. Adopted from the world into His kingdom. Psalm 127:3, I don't know if I've given it to you. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. So God wants us to bring up our children for Him, because He gave them to us. It's a heritage from Him. We should bring them to Him as a reward. Grow them up. Bring them to Him as a reward. Now, parents has a twofold purpose. The only thing that we've got to do with our kids is to evangelize them and to disciple them. That's our biggest work. Evangelize and disciple them. Evangelism is bringing your children to a genuine faith in Jesus Christ by the ministry of the gospel. To disciple them is training them in every facet of life so that they may fulfill God's unique purpose for them in the building of the spiritual temple, rising to be filled with the glory of God. How do you get an apple in a bottle? How do you get a whole apple in a bottle. When the apple tree starts putting out buds, you take that bottle, you take that bud, and with that bottle, you tie it to that bud. And that apple grows in that bottle. Becomes an apple in a bottle. Without vinegar, without syrup, without anything in it. That's how you get an apple in a bottle. From small, from nothing, it grows to something big in a bottle. Now, why I'm saying this to you? Because we've got to capture the minds of our kids. We've got to grow the minds of our kids from a small time. We've got to capture it when it's a little bud. Cannot walk. Rely on the mother for food. That's when we start capturing them. But the world knows this as well. The world also knows how to get a bottle, an apple in a bottle. And unfortunately, when Christ said, Father, I don't want you to take them out of this world. I want you to leave them there. We are still in this world. And the world knows that to capture your kid is the next generation gone. You see, Satan knows if you can capture that little guy, it's his. He knows that. The world knows that. That's why the world is so busy trying to take over the lives of kids. That's why the world is so busy trying to take over the education. That's why the world is so busy bringing in laws that we are not allowed to discipline, to distance the kid from the mother or from the parents. The new Bella document that's coming out, I don't even know if you know about it, parents. Where from, I think it's grade 4 or now grade 3, they can start to have sex education. From grade 1, they are being taught that it's not just a man and a woman anymore. That you've got no right to stop your child from abortion, to get an abortion. These things are being done in the schools now. The ballot document is going further that they want to register homeschooling that will fall under the government, that they will have all say on homeschooling as well. The only good thing out of that whole thing is that if you don't send your kid to school, you might be put in jail. That's the only good thing. But now, if you're in jail, who's going to look after your kid? So they said then they will take them and put them in foster homes or in, orphan homes. They are destroying our kids. They want to destroy the kids. They want to destroy Christianity through the kids. They're taking God out of the schools. And we as Christians, it's just becoming more and more difficult to bring up a kid in a Christian home. Just becoming more and more difficult for us. Our parents, are we pushing back? Those of you that have got kids in school, are you starting to push back? The word says there is a time that these things are going to come through. We know it. It's in Revelation. These things are going to happen. But are we pushing back? Are we giving time? Or are we just sitting back and say, let the school carry on. I'll try and help my kid when he comes home. It's too late. It's too late. It's a grade two kid. This is not going out. It's a grade two kid. And he and his wife were talking about homosexuality. And the kid heard it, grade two kid. And he came to his father and he said, and they're Christians, he's a pastor. And the kid said to him, Dad, you're not allowed to talk like that. That's hate speech. That's what they are taught in school. That's hate speech. The world is giving kids rights. Show me in the Bible where there's any right for a kid. The Bible doesn't talk about the rights of kids. The Bible talks about how to bring kids up in God. There's no right. It says, honor your father and your mother. That's all it says. So that your life might be expand or live longer. The Bible doesn't give a kid a right, but the world is giving kids rights. And that's what they want, because a kid wants rights. So how do we do parenting in the Lord? We're going to look at Ephesians 6:4. We're going to go through that quickly. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The NIV says, do not exasperate. That means intensely frustrate or irritate your child. It says, why it says this, don't bring your child to become a rebel. That's what it says. Ultimately, don't cause your child to rebel and run from Christ and from the gospel because of your bad examples and bad parenting. Now, I'm just going to throw this out now. What provokes a child to anger? Lack of understanding. Hard discipline. The word says, it's in the word as well. Hypocrisy. Do you know what that means? To demand from them what you're not. A kid learns by what he sees. He doesn't learn by what he hears. He learns by what he sees. If we say to our kids to go to school, forget school, we've been through it, to go to church or to go to Sunday school, and we don't go to school, or to church or to Sunday school. I know as a youngster that we were on a farm and my dad drove us every Sunday. We were about 25 k's from town. So he drove us every Sunday to Sunday school. Then he drove to the cafe, got his paper, came back and waited for us, picked us up and took us back. So what did it build in me? Why did I drift from God? It became like a school for me. There was no, what was this? This is going to school. It's the same as going on a Monday to Friday to the school. This was just a school. It's nothing else. That's hypocrisy. Double standards. Harsh parenting. Cruel, severe punishment, even lax parenting, lax, no discipline. You're my friend, you're not my child. I want to be your friendly mother. I want to be your friendly dad. We're more friends than children. Unreasonable. Too big and too high expectations. Men that got boys and girls. I didn't get the Springbok team, but my son might have the genes in him to become a Springbok. So my Springbok jersey is in him. So I will send him to wherever I think he can become a Springbok. And he's under, out of my house. He's in the teaching of the world. There's other things. Inconsistency. Tease. Ridicule. Ridicule means make fun of, ne? Where you speak. Or you humiliate them in front of your friends. These things bring them to anger. Then fathers, that's why it says, look at this. Look at this. So let's look at the 3 points that I want to bring out for us. Nourish. Ephesians 6:4 speaks especially to fathers, but mothers are part of it. And by the spiritual extension to the whole church, that the spiritual welfare of our children needs to be our constant focus. And I think Charles said it so beautiful, it takes a village to raise a child. And I don't think we understand the concept. In the black culture, that's more where children are raised by families, by the tribe, by the community. We don't. We want to raise our kids by ourselves. We're so close to that rock. You do not touch my child. You do not touch him. You do not tell me how to raise my kid. But the black culture kids are being raised by the omas and the opas. Sometimes out of need, but in the olden days when it was the whole village raised that child. Right, Norwich. Paul uses Norwich in a way of that knowledge means bring them up. Is bring them up. He also uses the same word in Ephesians 5:29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. The image here is of feeding. This nourishing is of feeding your child, but it's not just the physical feeding. It's a spiritual feeding as well, because Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So it's not the physical bread. It is the bread of Jesus Christ that we've got to feed them with, that we've got to nourish them with. A godly father will nourish the souls of his growing children on the word of God so that they can truly feed on Christ, as in John 17:7 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. So feed them the truth of the gospel. That's what it says. How do we do it? I call it the family altar. And let me tell you, I'm preaching something here that I didn't do. I didn't do. When my kids were small, I wasn't with Christ. I was so in the world. We were religious. But how do we do it? And if I think back, is that I yearn for those that I should have done. It's through the grace of God and His mercy that my kids are where they are. It's not through me. It's not through Owen. We were not good parents. It's His grace. It's this church that saved my kids. It's this youth in this church that saved my kids. Not me. The grace of God. To put them into a place where there was love, where Christ was taught, where they were looked after. So fathers, daily times in the scripture, create a family altar. Create a place where you as a family can get together. And it doesn't have to be a tick box thing. It doesn't have to be morning in and morning out. Get a place where you get together once a day, every second day, but get together as a family and create that altar moments. In your marriage, if there's no kids, create that altar moment. When those kids come, it'll be second nature for you. Don't try and do things because there's kids now. Do it now. Do it now. Fathers, nourish your kids in the Word of God constantly as they live their lives. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 and 18. Talk about this. Talk about the laws. Talk about the commandments. When you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. The continual flow of the Word of God, worship music, feeding, nourishing your kids with it. How do we nurture them? The word nurture here is training. He uses the word nurture as training. It's the concept of a systematic preparation of your child for adult life. You know that the Greeks in the old days hired famous philosophers to train their sons' brains. We've got to train our kids from small with the Word of God, not with the philosophy that the world wants to put into them. The counteract of the philosophy of the world is the Word of God in your kid. But you've got to start training it when they're small, when they're acceptable for it. We are responsible. For our kids. When you stand in front of God one day, He's going to ask the Father that you train your kid in the Word. Not the mother, the Father, because He speaks about the Father. Train them in wisdom. Luke 2:52 says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Train them in wisdom. Daily discipline like hard work, respect for authority, dealing properly with money, guarding the tongue, sexual purity. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Bring them up in maturity, stature. Bring them up in maturity. Growing them strong and more skilled in the world, in the Word and the Spirit-filled. Growing them into the kingdom. Ephesians 4:13 says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Bring them up in favor with God. Godly, holy. Bring them up in the church. Involvement in the church, prayer life. Let them read the Bible. Let them follow the commandments of the Lord. The favor is like dew on the grass. And bring them up in favor of men. Social maturity, manners, being pleasing to people in a good way. Proverbs 22 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go." Fathers, it is from us. Then admonish them. Third point, admonish them. It's reprimand. It's warn. That's what admonishment means. It's more. It's got more to do with the training of a child away from sin. Warning them in the fear of the Lord. Correcting them. Rebuking them. Paul says in Acts 20:31, he says, "So be on guard. Remember, for 3 years I have never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears." So the godly parent will warn his children about the deadly dangers of sin, to bring them to the fear of the Lord and flee the wrath, to come to seeking the salvation of Christ. Yeah, but my kids are old. My kids are big. My kids, they don't need it anymore. What did God say to Eli? With these three big grown sons in the temple. He held it against Eli. Why? Because he never reprimanded his kids in the temple. You know the story? About Eli and his three sons. See, we are responsible for our kids, even if they're grown up. They are our kids. I don't care if my kid is 24. Eldest one, I think, is going to 26. I'm not sure, 26. God has given it to me, to Alwyn. We are responsible for it. Till the day that I die, I'm responsible to be warning her about sin, and if she turns away from Christ, is to talk to her. That's our work. It doesn't stop when they're 21. The world wants them to. World wants everything to stop when they're 21. You're this big girl. No, she might think she's big. Proverbs 3:11 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or the weary of his reproof." Hebrews 12:6 says, "The Lord disciplines or chastens those he loves, and he punishes, scourges everyone he accepts as a son." And if the Lord does this, he expects this from us as fathers, to discipline our kids. Do not withhold discipline from a child. Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. Now I'm going to read the other section, and some of your hearts are going to bounce. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. But it's not always the physical rod. I think that rod is physical, but that rod is also something else. Is that if you don't reprimand him, if you don't teach him, if you don't tell him about it, he will not die. Tell him. Tell him about it. Blessed is the man you disciple, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. I wrote you, discipline comes from the root word disciple. When you discipline someone, you're making a disciple of him. God's discipline is designed to conform us to the image of Christ, as in Romans 8:29. And I'm nearly finished. Proper, consistent discipline brings harvest of righteousness. Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Failure to discipline your child results in dishonor for both parent and child. Proverbs 10:1. I've never been in Proverbs so much as preparing this. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Isn't it? A foolish son is the grief of his mother, because they feel it more than what the father's going to feel it. Fathers, and I'm going to end up with this. Our training should be as God trains us. As a father, God is slow to anger. Numbers 14:18 says, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generation." Discipline is become slow to anger. Be patient. God is patient with us. Psalm 86:5, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Be patient with your kids. Be forgiving. Daniel 9:9, "To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him." We sometimes want to bring up out of the flesh. Be connected to God. If we're connected to him, if we're connected to Christ, and we bring up our kids as the God expects us to be as fathers and mothers, it'll go well with your child. It'll go well. The world is trying to steal them. The only thing that we as parents can do is to pray for them, to teach them the Word of God, to teach them about Jesus, and to pray that the Holy Spirit will protect them right through their school, right through varsity. We cannot. We've got to pray for their protection. But we've also got to stand up and push back as long as we can. Push back the world as long as we can. Our biggest work for our kids is to bring them to the Lord, to tell them about the Lord, to evangelize them, to discipline them. They should hear the word, and we should bring them up for good works. And when you see your child walking with God, fighting the fight, coming to ask for help, being accountable, Proverbs 23:24 says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him." Or daughter. It's our work to tell them about the kingdom. It's God's work to bring them into the kingdom, not ours. But our work is to tell them, to protect them, and to help them as far as we can. To live a life that reflects Jesus Christ. Not to be inconsistent. To talk the talk, to walk the walk. Let them see you praying. Let them see you reading. Build those altars. Because they're going to do what they see. They're not going to do what they hear. Be consistent in bringing them up. Be consistent in disciplining them. But know that they're a child that has been given to you through the mercy and the love of God to bring that child up for His kingdom. For those of you that haven't got kids, look forward to it. For those that have got kids, pray every day. Because they are not easy, but they're loving. It's a challenge. But the challenge is more in the world. To get them to understand the world, because we are part of this world. They've got to go to school. They've got to go to varsity. They've got to hear things. But get them to talk to you. Get them that they're not afraid of you. You see, God says He disciplines those that He loves. And are we afraid of God? Yes, we fear Him. But that's not the fear of afraid. It's a fear of holiness. Your kids should not be afraid of you. Because you're consistent and they see God in you. They see Jesus in you. They understand the kingdom. Right. Who wants to pray for us? I think let's let all the husbands and the fathers stand. Because it's not easy. As a father with little kids.
All the husbands standing. And all the men, all the fathers. let's just respond with you.
I think the wives can stand for the husbands.
Yeah. Future husbands. Okay, let's stand. Let's raise our hands. Let's just stretch out our hands as a symbol of giving our children to God and also receiving from Him. Who is our teacher from Christ Himself. Yes, Father, we thank You for this word that Tom brought tonight. Thank You for this wake-up call, Father. Lord, and we ask that by Your Spirit that You would stir in each one of us as husbands and as fathers the space to prioritize, to put first our families, Lord, in front of anything else, except, of course, You. But Father, that we would prioritize our kids, that we would evangelize them, disciple them in Your ways, Father, so that the world, so that they won't grow up as an apple in the bottle of the world. But in the bottle of Your word, where they are safe, because you say that Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. If we have Your word, then we know where to go. If our children have Your word, they know where to go. Holy Spirit, guide us, give us wisdom in how to raise our kids. Give us emotional stability, Father, to be in control when our kids are not in control. Please, Father, bless us with that. We need it so much. Father, and above all, Father, through us, Father, let them see you. Let them come to know you, Father. We can only do that little bit. We can only tell them about Jesus, like Boom Tom said, but you will bring them in. And tonight we receive that blessing from you. We receive that anointing from you to be great fathers. And everyone that agrees, say, Amen. 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 Do you want to?
Just as I was praying, ladies that haven't got husbands,